you doing this morning? Thank you. I'm well. Actually, I just have a little something in my throat. As you said that, I think I'll get a drink of water. Seeing all those deliveries in the video actually reminds me of something we talked about last week when we talked about how relationships, remember this if you were here last week, relationships are God's delivery system of love. Just let that sink in for a second. This is true for all relationships, not just church relationships. This is not just true of people who love God. This is true of every relationship. The way God has made every human being is that relationships are how love happens, how love flows. God's made us, we would say, to be in relationship with him, but also with each other. And so when you have a person who's not in relationship, they feel empty. They feel like, you know, I'm not existing in the right way. I'm made for something more. But it's not just that I'm in relationship, it's that love flows. Because see, we're like, you know, the whole Dunkin' commercial, you run on coffee, is that right? We're supposed to run on love. That's how God wired us. And that love that stirs us, that fills us, that causes us to want to get up in the morning, that's our reason for existence. And God's designed the relationships that we're in to make that love happen. So as Christians, our job is to love people. So in this series, we've been talking about how God sent us. Jesus has sent us to love people, sent us to build relationships. And today, I want to talk about another way of loving people. It's not by building relationships. We'll talk about that again some more next week. But this another kind of way of loving people may be the most powerful way of loving, and it also might be the least practiced way of loving. I'm going to put up on the screen for you one of the greatest ways to love one another, to love another person, is to faithfully pray for them. Watch this. To come to Christ. This statement is true. It's one of the greatest ways to love another person is to faithfully pray for them. But if they don't know Christ, it's to pray that they would come to know him. Why would we say that that's one of the greatest ways to love someone? Well, turn to Luke chapter 10, and I want to help you see how this was a priority for Jesus, Luke chapter 10, and how as we walk with Jesus, it should become, and I think it will become, a priority for us that we begin to see people like Jesus sees them, and that the love that God has for us flows into us and then through us into other people's lives. So if you found Luke chapter 10, would you stand with me? And I'm going to read the first two verses, and some of you are going to go, hey, haven't we already looked at these verses? And yes, we have. But I'm going to focus in on something that I've only had the time to touch on the last couple of weeks. So let me put the verses on the screen and then we'll read them. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, everybody say this word with me, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then this command, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You can be seated. If by chance you're here for the first time, this verse is where we came up with the whole idea of this sent excursion, this sent excursion guide that we're hoping all of you have and are using. Because, for instance, this week's chapter in the adventure, in the excursion guide, is loaded with all kinds of cool ideas for how to pray, for some good exercises. And I just really urge you, and if you haven't done the last couple of weeks, go back. They're not big, they're not long chapters, just a couple pages. Go back and do the exercises. Experiment with some of the ideas in this book. Don't let this series go by and you start hearing stories about how it changed people's lives. And you're like, oh yeah, I thought that excursion guide. Didn't they talk about that? Get one and start going through it. And again, it's all built on this language of Jesus. He has sent us. He sent the 12 disciples. here in this passage, he expands it to the 72, and that expansion ripples all the way down to you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been sent. And this is something that apparently a lot of Christians don't realize. They see pastors being sent. Oh, I get that. And, you know, I can tell maybe that person, because, well, they're really on fire for God. I can see that that person is sent, but not me. But you're misunderstanding the scriptures. As followers of Jesus, we have not received the love and the good news of Christ to keep it to ourselves, amen, but to share it with others. And it's not a suggestion that we've been sent. Jesus calls us and sends us out as a command. In fact, these verses help us see why we have been sent, and specifically, why we are to pray. He says, you've been sent to pray. That whole phrase I put up on the screen here, this ask the Lord, that's the idea of praying. So why should we be praying? Because we already seen it, because we've been sent to pray. That's good enough all by itself. I'm going to give you some more reasons, but we can stop right. That's enough. Jesus has sent us, and as we pointed out, he uses a Greek construction that's an imperative. It's a command. And when you read that in the Greek, which probably very few of us can do, you see that it's leaping out. This is a command. I can't miss it. In the English, we can miss it. It can always come across as like, well, you know, try this, you know, ask the Lord. But when you see it in the original language, you can sense the force of this. I've been commanded. So let's just pause for a second. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of you would say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's in charge, and he commands you to do something. What's your response? I mean, isn't it, when I say it like that, isn't it obvious? Our response is to obey. He's our Lord. He's commanded us. So Jesus has sent us. He's commanded us. When he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, ask God, pray to God, and ask him to send out more workers, this is a way of saying, send me, because I'm one of the workers. Here am I, send me. And you ask yourself, well, why is Jesus commanding us? Why are you making such a big deal out of this, Jim? Haven't we talked already about this? I mean, I heard last week's sermon. Here's why. Here's why Jesus left heaven. Here's why Jesus went from town to town. Here's why Jesus tirelessly told people about the good news, preached the gospel to them, loved people, healed people, kept going when people rejected him. It's because Jesus loves people, and he cares about lost people. Let that sink in. Jesus loves people. Your neighbor, the people that you work with, you, people in your family. And Jesus cares that those who are outside the family of God, they're lost. Again, these are words we need to let kind of resonate in our hearts. It's not that they're just missing something. They're lost. And Jesus cares about lost people. So he sends the 12, the 72, and us out to begin to go to the places where he's about to go. This is one of the phrases that I've just been latching onto. And the idea is that God is about to work in someone's life, and so he sends you and I as advanced people to build relationships with them, to love them, to the places where he's about to go. So in other words, think about this. God's will is that this person gets saved, okay? He sends us to start loving them. He sends us to start praying for them. And this prayer aligns us with what God's doing. He's already at work. He's already moving in a person's life. All the people, let this sink in. All the people that you know that don't know Jesus. I don't know how many that is for you. I hope it's at least one person. I hope all of you know at least one person who doesn't know Jesus. But some of you know 10, 12, 20, 30 people, 100 people. You know them personally. They don't know Jesus. So here's what we know about that person. Those people are lost. Jesus loves them. And right now, he's at work in their life. Right now, he's at work in their life. And when you start loving them and you start praying for them, it aligns you with what he's doing. So God, this, for whatever reason, has not chosen to work by himself. He's chosen to work with us. So we want to align with him and join and cooperate the work he's already doing to bring that person to a loving knowledge of himself. Amen? Does this make sense? So that's what this is all about. That's why we keep making such a big deal about this. It aligns us with what God is already doing. And the early church, the 12 disciples and the 72 and others who began to follow Jesus, they began to catch this. As Jesus began to model this and as he began to send them out to pray, and they began to see the effect of their prayers and the effect of them building relationships and the effect of them sharing the gospel, and that combination began to happen, they began to go, hey, Jesus is onto something here. And you can track this in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. And then you have the book, the Acts. And it's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. And what it does is it shows the rippling effect of how the 12 disciples began to multiply out into thousands and thousands of people all the way down to our age today, and not just ripple out to thousands of people, but ripple out through the geography of the globe. And so you can just see the expansion of the gospel. You can see the gospel reaching more and more people, and it starts with prayer. The thing that Jesus is talking about in Luke 10, this is what I'm trying to do in this sermon, is to help you see this is not just Luke 10. This is not just back then. This is not just for them back there. But this is how the church has grown through 2,000 years. And this is how it will grow in the future, through people praying for the lost and going out and loving them, building relationships with them, and sharing the gospel. That's the way it's always been. And that's the only way it will go forward. So let me just help you see this real quickly. Prayer, you know, is the thing that drives everything as the church begins to grow. So the first thing after Jesus ascended into heaven, this is recorded for us in the book of Acts. By the way, all of our campus pastors did a great job over the past summer preaching to the book of Acts and helping us see some of the things that I'm going to talk about. But I'm going to focus in on prayer. So the first thing the disciples did after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see it in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. First thing they did, because Jesus sent them to pray. Title of this sermon, Sent to Pray. They got it. They didn't hear Jesus preach and go, gotcha, Jesus, way to go. You're such a great preacher, such a great idea, such vision, and then go home and do nothing. They did what Jesus sent them to do. And you see example after example after example. So first thing the disciples did after his decision. First time they needed to make a decision in the book of Acts. We're still in chapter 1. And they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two have been chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. They came to a crossroads. I don't know what to do. They prayed. God led them. The first time of evangelism happens in the book of Acts. It's because they're praying. When the day of Pentecost, and now we're in chapter 2, came, they're all, you know, in that one place that we saw, chapter 1, verse 14, constantly praying together. And as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up to preach this gathering crowd, and 3,000 people begin to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, come to Christ. And that's what that phrase, added to their number, added to the number of the church, the disciples. 3,000 people in one day. And it started not with Peter's preaching, even though the Holy Spirit was using him, it started with them gathering and praying and the Spirit coming. This is the way God's designed it. The first time you see a summary in the book of Acts, now we're still in chapter 2, famous verse, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to, everybody say it with me, to prayer. We keep seeing this. First time they had trouble. They got in trouble with the local authorities and they started getting persecuted. And these authorities were trying to shut them down, shut them up, stop talking about the name of Jesus. What'd they do? They prayed. Now, Acts 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit they didn't shrink back from speaking. They spoke the word of God boldly, and many more people came to Christ. The first miracle happens in the context of prayer. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They see this lame guy who says, can I have some money? When I say lame, I don't mean like an adjective. I mean like he can't walk, okay? He's paralyzed. And he's asking them for money. And Peter and John go, well, we don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, what we do know is Jesus can heal you. And they say, stand up and walk. And first miracle, he stands up, starts walking. So I can go on and on and on throughout the whole book of Acts and get out of the book of Acts and start walking through church history. And I could walk you through movement after movement, revival after revival, life change after life change that happens because people prayed. That's what Jesus has in mind when way back in Luke chapter 10, he sends them out and says, I want you to start developing this habit that every place I'm about to go, every move I'm about to make, everything I'm about to do, I want you to align yourself with me so through prayer so that we together, we can spread the gospel. One of the things in your excursion guide that we mention is the, you know, here's the excursion guide. One of the things that we mentioned there is a thing called the Disciple Journal. This is something that I put together years ago that we keep inviting you to use. And the Disciple Journal has three sections. The first section is explaining, you know, how discipleship works and how you can use this journal every day in the word and prayer. And then the second section is just got lots of pages where you can daily be reading the word and praying the word. So you're reading the word and you're praying the word and you're aligning yourself with God and God's will. And at the end of the third section of the book is lots of pages for you to write down what you've been praying, especially if you're in a discipleship intensive group, but to write down how has God been leading you? Who have you been praying for? Write their name down. And as you write their name down on these sheets of paper and begin to pray for them, you begin to see God move in their life. And you can look back and go, oh my gosh, I only started praying for that person 6 months ago, and today they're a Christian. Or I've been praying for that person for years, but today they gave their life to Christ. We begin to see how God uses prayer. So if you want to grab one of those disciple journals, and again, this is to help you walk through your daily time with God through the word and through prayer, and begin to record how God's leading you to pray, who God's leading you to pray for, how God is aligning your heart with his, so that you can remember when you're praying for someone, because this is going to happen if it hasn't already, when you're praying for someone and it seems like they'll never, ever give their life to Christ. You love them. You love them. You want them to come to know Jesus so bad. And you've shared your story of how you came to Christ. You've explained to them how they might become a Christian. In fact, you've done it multiple times. You've invited them to church. You know, they've been exposed to so many different people who know Jesus, but their heart is still cold. They still have not bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. The Bible would say they're still lost. They're in darkness. This is a person you love. What do? You go back to things like this and you remind yourself the faithfulness of God, that God answers prayer, that Jesus sent us. He commanded us. This is how God works. He always leads with prayer. Don't give up. And that reminds you, keep praying. And so with that in mind, that persistence of keep praying, I want to invite you to turn with me from Luke to another place in the Bible, because remember I said this rippling effect from Luke chapter 10 through the rest of the Gospels into the beginning of Acts and then through the rest of the New Testament and into church history down to today. One such follower of Jesus who heard the power of prayer and who practiced it was a guy most of you have heard of. His name is Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And God, when he was becoming a Christian, God sent someone, a guy named Ananias, to pray for him. And he began to see the power of prayer, and he began to preach and evangelize the then known world and start churches in cities all over what we would call today Europe and Asia. And it's just remarkable the things you see him doing. But one of the things that stands out about the Apostle Paul is that in every single letter, he either talks about prayer, literally prays a prayer that he writes down for these people in the city that he's writing to, or calls them to prayer. There is no letter that Paul wrote that doesn't talk about prayer. And I want to invite you to turn with one of those to me. One of them is in the letter to the Colossians. So about halfway through the epistles, it's after Corinthians, before Timothy, you have this letter to the church of Colossae, so the followers of Jesus in the city of Colossae. And find Colossians chapter 4, and we're just going to look at three verses. And this reason why this fits is because, you know, Jesus started something in Luke chapter 10, sending the disciples out to pray, commanding them to pray for the lost, to align themselves with God's will, to get people ready to follow Jesus. And that ripple effect happened all the way into the Apostle Paul's life. And here is a perfect example out of many that I could choose of Paul instructing people on this very same thing. So you don't need to stand again, but let me just go ahead and read Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul's writing to Christians. And he's writing about helping Christians bring others to following Jesus. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. This is evangelism. Open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Actually, the word proclaim there is just the word speak. So it's not the word preach. It's just the word speak. So we could just, we're telling people about the mystery of Christ. That is, how is it that a guy could be born, or a person could be born in a small town in Bethlehem and be God, live a perfect life, die on a cross, and that could cover the sins of the world? What is that? That's a mystery. Paul says, help me to proclaim, to speak about this mystery. And here, see the next phrase, for which I am in chains. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae because he was arrested for preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. This will probably never happen to any of you, but it just goes to show you how important this was to him. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's actually where that phrase, as I should, is where I came up with the three points of the sermon. So three verses, verse 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2, pray. Verse 3, pray. Verse 4, pray. And this phrase, as I should. So we talked about why should I pray. And now how should we pray. But Paul's going to help us here. And this first phrase, devote yourself, is the idea of keep at it. Don't pray for a while, you know, all passionately, all excited, but then fall off. Keep at it. If you've got the English Standard Version, they translate this word devote with continue steadfastly. It's the idea of don't give up. Even if you've been praying for this person to come to Christ for years, stay at it, devote yourself at it. So I would use the phrase persistent. Pray persistently. And remember, this is not just praying about any old thing. And this is not you praying for things that you want. You know, I want a new job. I want more money. I want this. No, this is specifically praying about people coming to Christ. That's the context here that Paul's talking about. Pray persistently. Devote yourselves to this praying. And then he uses this phrase, it's kind of funny, being watchful. So maybe if you know your Bible, maybe you've heard the phrase watch and pray. It's kind of funny. Basically, he's saying pray with your eyes open, which is funny because so many of us, unlike Jesus, who probably opened his eyes and maybe even raised his head and maybe even lifted his arms like this whenever he prayed. This is probably the way Jesus most often prayed, not every time. It's funny that we bow our heads, you know, probably just to keep away distractions, but it's funny, so many of us think that you can't really pray unless you bow your head and close your eyes. But, you know, the Bible actually pictures many people opening their eyes and praying. So here, you know, pray persistently, devote yourself to pray, being watchful. So it's not just having your eyes open. It's having your eyes open to watch for the answer to the prayer you just prayed. So if you're praying for your neighbor to come to Christ, if you're praying for the person that you love to come to know Jesus, now as you're praying or after you're praying, now you're watching, how's God working in their life? Open your eyes. Ask God to help you see, Lord, how are you answering my prayer? What are you doing in their life? So they go through trials and tribulations. Maybe God's using that to open them up to him. Or they go through a time of great blessing. And maybe God's using that to help them see that God blesses them. Whatever they're going through, your eyes are open because you're devoting yourself to prayer and you're being watchful to see how's God answering your prayer. Because what? You expect God. When you pray, do you expect God to answer your prayers? Come on. I think if we were honest, a lot of us would go, you know, I guess I really don't. I'm just kind of saying the words. Pray with faith. Pray expectantly. Pray expecting God to hear your prayer and answer your prayer. Amen? Pray with the expectation that God will hear your prayer and answer your prayer. This is, again, part of aligning yourself with what God's doing. So God wants your friend to come to know him as Savior more than you do. He has commanded you to pray. He has sent you to pray. So why would he ignore your prayer as you're praying for your neighbor, your friend, to come to Christ? He's not ignoring it. Pray expectantly, believing. In fact, you're believing so much in God's sure answer to this prayer, but look at the next thing, being thankful. In other words, he's inviting you to thank God before the prayer's even been answered. You see that? This is an amazing thing, but this is how the Apostle Paul saw God working. To pray with faith doesn't just mean that I believe that God is going to answer my prayer. It means I'm already thanking God that he's at work and that he's answering the prayer and he's going to help this person come to know him. Amen? That's praying with persistence and expectancy and praying with this thanksgiving. Try this. especially those of you who have been Christians for a while and you've prayed so many prayers, you've almost kind of, it's just a rote thing. Let me open up a little window of vulnerability into my life. It's not, I'm not being that vulnerable, but just something that's small. Last night I was struggling and with the sermon and some other things, and I was discouraged, and I said something to my wife about her, and I said, honey, would you pray for me? Pray for me. So she prayed for me. It's so wonderful to have a spouse that will pray for you. Amen. And so she prayed for me, and you know, I went to sleep, and I woke up in the morning, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, Jim, practice what you preach, and specifically what you're going to preach today, specifically this point. So the Lord just walked me through my sermon. So Jim, don't give up. You're discouraged, but keep praying. Pray expectantly. Pray thankfully. Thank God for what he's already going to do. And it was just kind of funny to me that I'm about to preach a sermon to you, and this happens to me so many times where the Holy Spirit actually uses the sermon more for me than he does for you. If you've ever walked out of a service and one of our campus pastors or myself, one of any of our guys preached a sermon that you found helpful, probably it was also helpful to them, because that's just the way God works. So this just struck me as funny that God's like, you know, start doing what you say, because there's power. These are not just words. There's power in devoting yourself to prayer. praying persistently. There's power in opening your eyes and watching expectantly for what God's gonna do. There's power in thanking God. Because see, prayer is the engine of evangelism. It's what primes the pump. So pray persistently, expectantly for that person to come to Christ. Pray thankfully. But I keep hearing people say to me, well, I don't know what to pray. So I know I should pray, but I don't know what to pray. So let's continue into the next verse. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I may change. Listen to that first phrase, that God may open a door for our message. So this is a simple prayer. I mean, pray literally. If you don't know what to pray, pray literally these words. Lord, would you open a door? Would you open up an opportunity? Would you open up this person's heart that I'm going to talk to today? Or would you open up my neighbor's heart so that I could have an opportunity to talk with them and share with them? Pray that there's an openness for the gospel. Can you just talk to your neighbor about Jesus? Well, sure. Can you just build a relationship with them? Sure. Can you just do loving good deeds for them? Sure. But when you pray that God will open their heart, that God will, you know, give you an opportunity, because later on in verse 5, he says, make the most of every opportunity. So you could write that down next. Lord, what should we pray? Pray for openness to the gospel. Pray for opportunities to share. God, open up a window, a door, and an opportunity for me to tell my neighbor about Jesus. Open up an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus, about God. God, just use my building relationship with them to open up opportunities. You see how the power is not just in loving them in relationship, but it's putting together that with the prayer of God, open up my mouth, open up their ears, open up their heart, open up opportunities. Does this make sense? Use these exact words from Scripture. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. This is something I pray all the time, whether I'm talking to my neighbor about Christ or whether it's me talking to you about Christ. God, help me to say it clearly and to communicate it in a way that people get. So what should we pray? Pray as God's opening up the gospel opportunities, as he's opening up opportunities for me to share the gospel or to share a testimony about Jesus. Pray that when I open my mouth, it comes out in a way that makes sense. And this is why it's good to practice, for instance, sharing the gospel with somebody. We often talk about the bridge illustration around here. It's good to practice with somebody so that when the moment comes and somebody says to you, well, you know, yeah, I would like to know how to become a Christian. It's not your first time, and you're not just like, Jim said, the Holy Spirit said, that class I took. No, you've practiced it, and you're able to proclaim it, communicate it clearly as that open opportunity comes up. Because not only have you been praying for this moment, and I hope you have, you know, that's practicing the sermon. Not only have you been praying for this very moment to share the gospel with this neighbor, with this person at work, but do you realize that for 2,000 years, someone has been praying for your neighbor? I want to take you back to the night before Jesus died. It's in John 17 that the whole chapter is Jesus praying. He prays for a lot of awesome things. And then in verse 20, he says to the Father, this is Jesus, I pray also for those who will believe in me. There's no limit. Like, I pray for those who will believe in me in the next 10 days or the next year. This prayer of Jesus extends endlessly into 2025 and 2026 for everyone who will believe. Let that sink in for a minute. And Jesus has been interceding. That means it's a fancy word for praying. He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you to grow, for you to open your mouth, for you to love, and for the people who are yet to believe. Isn't that an incredible thought, that to pray for those who don't yet? Because I'm expecting, I'm going to pray expectantly, I'm expecting that they will believe. And I, when I pray that, I am aligning my prayer with the prayer Jesus prayed the night before he died. We have the words. It's not just Jesus prayed. I pray for those who will believe. Come on, guys. That's cool. And so I'm aligning myself with that. So when I show you the five B's, this is all driven by love and by prayer, since we started the sermon saying that one of the greatest ways to love someone, that's what the heart stands for, is to build relationships, to bring them, to help them belong, to share the gospel with them so that they can believe and start their journey of becoming like Christ, and they start building. This is all driven by love. It's all driven by prayer. And about three or four months ago, I got an idea. Would it be helpful if we could put the five B's into an app on your phone? And so I have a friend who is an app developer who goes to Oberlin College, by the way. And there he is. Say hi, Matt. I just embarrassed him. And so he's an app developer. So what he does, develop this app for us. And it's our five B's. And don't download it right now because I'm not done yet. But, you know, hold on. After the service, I want to invite you to download the app. Just tap, you know, text in APP5B to our church number, and there'll be a link there that you can click and walk through that. And so you'll be reminded about what the five B's are. You'll be reminded to pray. As you begin to pray, at the bottom right-hand corner, there's a little word that says prayer. You click that, and then at the top right-hand corner, there'll be a plus that you click that plus, and you start putting into your app the names of the people you're praying for. I want you to do this. This is not just a sermon to get you excited. Well, I hope it gets you excited, but it's a sermon to help you practice. And so thank you, Matt, for all your work to make this happen. Let's use this app and put people's names in there that we're praying for. Let's be reminded to pray for them. Let's be reminded of what the five B's are and practice them as we love people. And, you know, we've got a great opportunity coming up when you talk about bringing people. As you walk out the door today, there'll be an invite card. Grab one or two or three of these and give them to your neighbor. Pay attention. Do not put this on your refrigerator to remind you what time the Easter services are. This is, if I come into your house and I see this on your refrigerator, I don't know what I'm going to do, but this is for you to give away. Give it to somebody you've been praying for. Can you give it to somebody you haven't been praying for? Sure, sure. Especially if the Holy Spirit invites you to do that. But it's designed to be used with you praying for people. Because on Easter Sunday, we're going to share the gospel. They're going to hear the best news in the world. Make sure your friend, your neighbor, your coworker is there. Amen? All right. I'm hearing more about this. Because see, here's what happens. When we pray, just kind of summarize this whole thing. When we pray, it opens people's hearts and opens up opportunity. That's a good summary of what we've been talking about. And let me close by giving you a concrete example, especially for those of you who are in Elyria, because just 5 weeks ago, those of you who come to the Elyria campus, you saw us baptize a guy named Mike Smith. And Mike, where are you? Come on up, Mike. Clay, were you giving that mic? Give Mike the mic. Let's give Mike a hand. We saw, come over right here, Mike. Thanks, buddy. If you're in Elyria, you saw Mike get baptized, and we do baptisms at all the campuses, but this is one we did in Elyria. And I have so much to share, and Mike has so much to share about this. I found out that this thing all started with prayer. His mother-in-law had been praying for him. His wife had been praying for him. And he didn't know this was going on, and I didn't know what was going on, but this is what was happening behind the scenes. And all the stuff we just said was happening. And God was opening your heart, wasn't he?
Oh, he was.
And when you hear Mike, if you saw the baptism, he gave a testimony about how God used an Easter service last year to do something in his heart, and how God used people in this church to love him. And you started praying. This is great. He wasn't even a Christian yet. But he's like, okay, my mother-in-law's praying for me. My wife's praying for me. I'm meeting these people at church. They're praying for me. So he just starts saying, you know, what?
Well, it all started when, you know, me and my wife, we were hitting rock bottom in our relationship. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to give up. So my mother-in-law actually sat me down and she prayed for me. And before I even came to the church, you know, people would say, oh, well, I'm going to pray for you. They're like, all right, go ahead.
Whatever.
Yeah. And it was that prayer that she prayed for me. God used her to speak a message into me that actually, like, gave my soul almost a turmoil. It's like, all right, well, let's give church a shot. And that was part of my testimony. And actually,
let me stop. The turmoil, you hear him say that? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit answering the prayers in your heart. Go ahead. Yeah. I just got to stop there.
You actually opened up that first line on your sermon notes, and it said, you know, people who are praying for those to come to Christ. And that is exactly what she did.
I know. And it's so cool.
Furthering on, it was just so amazing, because I started coming to church even more, and it became so much powerful. Mm-hmm. And then it started, you know, those private prayers that you do for yourself. And then joining in a dig with Andrew Holland.
Uh-huh.
Love him.
Yeah, yeah.
He's best spiritual leader.
He usually sits right there. Yes. I don't see him.
He's more vocal. But anyway, you know, he got me to break that barrier of praying more out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're praying at home. Just beginning of this month, my youngest boy, Axel, he came into the service and he just ran right up to Clay. So awesome. And he's like, Clay, I want to invite Jesus into my heart.
Yeah, I actually remember that. I was standing over here, and I looked over, and Clay was sitting cross-legged on the floor, and I didn't recognize it as Axel, but I saw him talking to this little boy, and then later on that day, your son Axel comes up to me and says, Pastor Jim, I gave my life to Christ today. I'm like, what?
Yeah.
And between you and Clay and prayer, you guys led him to Christ, and he was so excited. As you were leading him through that kind of the book.
Yeah, the assurance book.
Assurance book.
Yeah.
Mike said, well, you need to memorize this verse. And so Axel, how old was he, 8?
He was 7, just turning 8.
Okay. He starts memorizing the verse right then and there. And he says to me, Pastor, I've already got a verse memorized. And so I called him on it. I said, give it to me. Bam. I want all of us to say this verse. This is the verse he quoted for me, word for word. I want us all to say it together. Ready? This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He quoted it. I mean, what, an hour after he got saved?
Yes.
I'm just like, I got to tell this story. Isn't this incredible? And it all started with prayer. So the story you told us at your testimony with the baptism has this amazing backstory.
Oh, yes.
And God is still doing great things in your life, bro.
Yeah, and prayer, I can say, going through the dig, it always answers, you know, how has these verses spoken to you? Has it comforted you? Has it convicted you? Has it challenged you? And honestly, that's just in prayer, too. I mean, when your prayer is answered, you get that comforting feeling that, no, God is still working.
Yes,
and
yes.
When you're praying, that's and exactly it convicts right. you of exactly what you're spilling out to him, and then he challenges you, well, you need to make that, you know, let me help you make that difference.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so good.
He's preaching to me right now. Come on. Good stuff. Let's give Mike a big hand. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. So instead of sending you home with a beautiful song ringing your ear, let's close this service. What a novel idea. How about we close the service by praying? Amen? And I don't mean me praying. I mean y'all. So we're going to close the service, and we're going to put this into practice. What you just took notes in, we're going to do that. So I'm going to lead you through this and just call out these phrases for you to be praying. So either bow your head and close your eyes, or open your eyes and look up to heaven. Whatever you want, just don't look at your phone, all right? And let's pray together. Father, we're starting to see that you're working, and you're using the preaching and the praying and the excursion guide and the digs and the life groups and the sharing and the worship songs, and you're using all of this to change our lives and to change the lives of the people that you've placed us around. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you right now to, in all of our campuses, to drop in to each one of our hearts the name, the face and the name of at least one person that we know does not know you. And as you do that, if for each person, a neighbor, a person at work, as you do that, I'm gonna close this prayer over the feed and send it to each campus for this to continue at each campus. And so, Lord, I just thank you for what you're about to do in each one of our campuses. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.